Ramsey TV.
I went to Catholic school, as you know. Say again? Well, they have to get unnunned before they can marry, I guess. Speaking of being unnunned. None in the morning, none. Not bad. Along that line, I went to Catholic school, as you know, so I was educated by some nuns. There was a mix of lay people and nuns in my school, and I only met one nun that was normal, you know, and her name was Sister Lorena, and she seemed very pleasant. Seventh grade, she taught us music, and she would sing. The voice of an angel, this woman. It was hard to see, after a while, it was hard to see her as a nun because she was just so quiet and quaint, where the other ones were wielding their yardsticks and screaming and scowling and everything like that. Oh, which reminds me of a nun I had in high school named Sister Angela. We called her the Claw because her finger was eternally crooked, or aeonially crooked, I guess. She couldn't bend her finger straight. And we called her the Claw, and anyway, not to her face. But I was quite disruptive in that English class, and she came up to me one day, and she says, "I will have you thrown out of this class." I said, "Who, him?" Terrible. And she died shortly thereafter. I think she was just vexed to death by all of us. But anyway, Sister Lorena.
Pointing to God.
I want to go there. Right. There? There? Sister Lorena in seventh grade. You know what happened with her? Like I say, the only normal nun I ever knew. She ended up getting unnunned. She left the convent and she became a lounge singer in Las Vegas.
What?
A lounge singer in Vegas. She ended up like laying on a piano or something, you know, in a red light with somebody playing, Frank Sinatra or something. It was just amazing. So there's hope for people yet. So I'm going to talk about prayer. And one of the first things people have a problem with when they learn of the sovereignty of God, they say, why pray? It's actually a good question. Have any of you thought that after you learned the sovereignty of God? Why pray? It's a startling fact to learn that God tells the end from the beginning, Isaiah 46:10. You heard me say this before, I suppose, but I'll say it again for people who haven't heard it, new people watching maybe, is that the future is just as set in concrete as the past. That's a mind blower.
Which one?
The future. The past we understand because you can't change history. You can't change the date of when the pilgrims came to America or the assassination of Kennedy. These dates are set in stone and we understand that. You can't go back and change it.
Can't I say which one?
Well, the professor here for Back to the Future, he could probably fix things, but... but the shock is to learn that the future is just as set in concrete.
Because God dictated it from the beginning. Imagine that.
So the whole thing is set in stone. The whole thing, from start to finish. That's the import of the verse, Isaiah
46:10. God knows. He tells the end from the
beginning. Set in stone. So let me ask you, knowing that, would prayer change things? Would prayer change things? How could it? If the future is already set in stone. But the gift God gives us is the gift of ignorance. Some are more blessed in that department than others. No. But as we go through, we don't know the future. We don't know the future. And so we're riding this wave of ignorance. And so Paul tells us in Philippians 4:6, let your requests be made known to God. The answer to the question, why pray? Because God says to pray. We are to let loose. We are to communicate with God. And we are to make our requests known to God. The Son himself did that in the Garden of Gethsemane. That was a prayer, ladies and gentlemen. Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. That was a prayer. But how did he end that prayer? The same way we should end all of ours. Yet not my will, but thy will be done. See, that's the perfect model for a prayer. In Philippians 4:6, Paul says, let your requests be made known to God, and then God will give you everything you want. No? And then the peace of God, which is superior to every frame of mind, will be garrisoning your hearts. So the result of making your request known is that it just relieves you. People have said often, right, prayer is not to help change things, it's to change you. And there's some truth to that, because you've relieved yourself of the burden and you put it in the hands of the most capable being you can put it in, God's hands, and now you can rest knowing that God might not give you what you want. Do you know how many times God has saved me from myself, from answering my prayers? I remember there was a girl I really wanted to go out with in high school. I was just, she's one of the unobtainable girls. I just wanted to take her out on a date. And I remember praying to God, please, God, give me, please, please, please. And I think I forgot to say, thy will be done. And so I ended up, you know, having a couple of dates to find out I was just a terrible person. And you realize that that was a little example, a little taster spoon of God telling me that, look, I save you from yourself every day, all day, Zender. I save you from yourself. People pray to win the lottery. How many lives have been ruined by people who have won the lottery? And people pray for the lives of their loved ones to be extended. But these are human prayers. And that's the beauty of Philippians 4:6. God knows we're human. So if you have a request, people ask me all the time, will you pray for... See, I used to answer this question, I used to do this differently. Because I was so... When I learned of the sovereignty of God, I made the same mistake. Why pray? So I became a non-praying person. I became a person who didn't ask God for anything. I felt like it was kind of juvenile to ask God for something. I mean, for something worldly. You know, like, pray for nice weather tomorrow because my family's coming to town. Just worldly things. And I would, when people would come up to me and say, would you pray for my sick sister, pray for my father? I would say yes, but then in my mind, I said, I'm not going to do that. Because I know that God knows what he's going to do already. It's set in stone. I'm not going to change it. But then this verse from Paul kept coming after me. Philippians 4:6, make your requests known. That's an exhortation. Make your requests known. Make your requests known. So I did. Now I do that. And when I say I'm going to pray for somebody, I actually do it. And I make the request known, but then I finish, the classic finish, yet not my will, but thy will be done. And so in that way, prayer is important. But the second part of that verse, Philippians 4:6, and then the peace of God, which is superior to every frame of mind, will be garrisoning your hearts. Why would you have peace? It's because you put it in capable hands and now you can rest and not worry about it. You're like, he knows it. Does God need to hear it? No. Does God know it before you articulate it? Yes. But I think he likes to hear it. He likes to hear it. Do you know what I do sometimes? Don't be shocked. Tell God, I'm sorry for doing something. But Martin, you're justified. Why would you tell God you're sorry? You're justified. Is that an insult to him? No, it's an emotional thing. It's something I need. It's something I like to tell God. It's like, I'm sorry I did that. Thanks for sending your son to die on the cross for that. Thank you. And I know I'm justified, and you don't need to hear this because I know you know my thoughts, but you know, it feels good to say it, and maybe on some level you like to hear it. So I think this is a great relationship with God that we can talk to him. Because the problem is we have all this intellectual knowledge, which is all true. We have a rare understanding that God is in control of his whole universe, and he tells the end from the beginning, and everything's set in stone. Nothing's going to be changed. It's called the plane of the eons, and it's going perfectly as it's supposed to go. That's amazing information. And few people have it. Few people haven't granted it. But to have that information at the same time, allow yourself to be human enough to cry out. Just like Jesus did. There's your example. What does he do at the tomb of Lazarus? Weeps. Why does he weep? And he knows in 5 minutes he's going to be bringing the guy out. Because he's human and he's with his Lazarus's sisters and he's emotional and he's praying or he's weeping with them, mourn with those who mourn. Likewise, when he laments over Jerusalem, our Lord, you know, how I long to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not, and he's lamenting. Does he not know that God is hardening them? Does he not know that it's not been granted them to understand? It seems like a kind of a contradiction. It is, in a way, because he knows the truth, but as a human, he's reacting to the truth. People think that because I teach that God is the creator of evil, because he says that, Isaiah 45:7, yeah. I create evil, I make her good, creator of evil, I, the Lord, do all these things. People assume that I like it all the time, or any time. I don't. And so we cry over evil. Well, why are you crying over evil? It's God's behind it. That's a ridiculous question. Jesus holds the keys of life and death. And when my father died right in front of me, I knew that it was Christ, it was God taking that life. Sends his spirit, he removes his spirit. Does that make me a cold-hearted acceptor of God's deity? No, I still react as a human being to these things. Oh, it's not contradictory to know that God is operating all things in accord with his will and to pray that he do something that you want him to do. Because again, we're ignorant of the future. Just because the future is set in concrete, we don't know what it is. So in some cases we do. And we go, wow, isn't it amazing that God can tell the future? Otherwise known as prophecy. Well, it's not that hard when you already know that. When you wrote the script, it's like Steven Spielberg telling us that in the middle of the movie, the shark's going to eat Quint. How do you know? And it happens. Wow, the shark ate Quint. He wrote the script. Well, I don't know if he wrote the script. Probably not. He directed it. But anyway, you know, you get the point. God wrote the whole script. He knows what's going to happen. So then he tells the future. Ooh, it's magical. Not really. Romans 8. I love this verse. Verse 26, the Spirit is aiding our infirmity. What infirmity is that? For what we should be praying for, to accord with what must be, we are not aware. But the Spirit itself is pleading for us with inarticulate groanings. Now he who is searching the hearts is aware. What is the disposition of the Spirit? For in accord with God it is pleading for the saints. I dare say that most people in the Christian world don't understand that they have this infirmity. The infirmity of what we should be praying for to accord with what must be, we are not aware. They think they know exactly what they should be praying for. And there's a group of people in this world, namely Christians, who actually think that prayer does change things. And that God is actually malleable. And that God is waiting to go one way or another depending on who prays the loudest. As I like to say, depending on who has the prayer circle as opposed to the prayer square. God doesn't answer prayer squares. We all know that. He answers prayer circles. And for some reason, the fervency of prayer is said to be important. This group of people prayed for it to rain because their crops are dying. These people pray for it not to rain because the church picnic is scheduled. Both sincere prayers, both people believe in God, both groups believe in God. What is God to do? What is a deity to do? Got these competing requests coming in. What am I supposed to do here? It was determined to rain on that day from before the disruption of the world, from the beginning of the script. And so the people who were praying for it to rain, their prayer was answered. Was it? No, they prayed in accord with what must be. And this is an amazing passage here. In accord with what must be. If you pray in accord with what must be, guess what? You're going to pray like a genius. Your prayers are going to, quote, come true every time because you're praying in accord with what must be. It's not a fact that God heard that and you prayed articulately, or you prayed earnestly, or you got in the right prayer posture, you got on your knees, you went in your closet, whatever. It's the fact that you prayed in accord with what must be. And John has, there's a great verse, if I can find it in my own book here, in 1 John. That if we're praying in accord with, 1 John 5:14, listen to this one. And this is the boldness which we have toward Him, that if we should be requesting anything according to His will, He is hearing us. What's the key phrase there? Of course, according to His will. And in this book, Martin Zinner's Guide to Intelligent Prayer, I have a little parable of a train going down its route. A route that it's been going on for years, and people on the train praying to go to another destination. That's never going to happen because the train has been set in stone to go here, 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 and here. The intelligent thing to do would be to get the train's itinerary, find out where it's going, and then pray in accord with its will. Pray in accord. And sometimes we do know what the will of God is. A great example of that is the Apostle Paul. Paul said, pray for me that I should be given boldness to herald the word. I can't find it in here. It's in here somewhere. He tells one of the ecclesias, pray for me that I be given boldness to herald the word to the nations. The funny thing is, that's exactly what Christ told him he was going to do. So he already knew that. But he was asking the people to pray in accord with what must be. In that case, Paul knew what must be. I must be heralding to the nations. He knew that. And so he requests of the Ephesians or the Corinthians, whoever he asked, pray that I be given boldness to speak the word to the nations. And that's a great prayer because it's in accord with what must be. But there are times that we don't know what must be. For instance, when a loved one is sick, we don't know if they're going to live or die. There's no scriptural revelation on Aunt Mary. Aunt Mary, where does this say? Wouldn't that be, you know, there's no scriptural revelation. We have a scriptural revelation about Paul's purpose. We have a scriptural revelation about how humanity is going to be saved in the end. But we have no scriptural revelation about whether Aunt Mary is going to live or die. And so in that case, we don't know what to pray for to accord with what must be. So we make our request known, which hopefully would be, Lord, please spare Aunt Mary, depending on how you felt about Aunt Mary. And then you leave it with Him. But here is an amazing inside look at what is happening. There, the Spirit of God that makes its home on us, in us, is aware of what must be. There's an intelligent, the Spirit within us, that animates us, that causes us to understand the evangel, that spirit is intelligent. This is what it says. It's amazing. The Spirit is aiding our infirmity for what we should be praying for to accord with what must be. We are not aware. But the Spirit itself is pleading for us. Pleading is not a begging. Like, oh, please, please don't do this. Please, yes, do that. It's more of in a courtroom setting, a plea. A plead is making a case. It is making the case for us with inarticulate groanings. And the Spirit is searching everything. And in accord with God, is it pleading? Is it making the case for the saints? So there's actually an intelligence inside of us that is aware, and this is the Word of God. I don't see any reason to take this as a figure of speech. The Spirit is groaning within us. The Spirit knows, and I think sometimes this manifests itself in our intuition. Sometimes, if you notice, sometimes you just seem intuitive, and you seem like you sense an evil presence, let's say. You sense that you're in the presence of a dark spirit. Or you sense you're in the presence of a spirit of light. And it's a spirit within you that's making you intelligent. And this spirit is somehow communicating with God constantly. This is why Paul can say in another place, pray unintermittingly. He tells the saints to pray without ceasing, King James says. How in the world do you do that literally? You have to stay up all night, pray unintermittingly. This is how it's done. It's an acknowledgement that the spirit within you is in constant contact with God. And you're carrying it around. I mean, it's a power. It's not a thing. You can't locate it on an x-ray. But it is inside of us. It animates us. And it is intelligent. And it's groaning for the evil that we're surrounded by. But it's groaning in accord with what must be. And so, a lot of times, let that spirit within me pray to God. When somebody says, are you praying for that person? I'll say yes. But in my mind, I'm knowing that the spirit within me is praying in accord with what must be. There's an energy, not to sound metaphysical here, but there is an energy where that spirit has a hotline to God because it's the spirit of God. And I'm carrying it around. But my brain is ignorant of what is going to happen. But the spirit is not. And so, in a sense, I give it over. I consciously give it over. Not that it's necessary to consciously give it over, but I think that the spirit within me, with inarticulate groanings, is in contact with the deity. And I can rest. And if God inspires me to pray in accord with what must be, then great. Reminds me of a friend I had with political bumper stickers all over his car. The amazing thing is that every single candidate this guy ever slapped on his car bumper won. Guy had 100% success rate. His track record was amazing. I thought this guy either has a Ouija board or, you know, he is some kind of black magic. But what he did was he put the bumper stickers on after the election. Brilliant! And how's that for a brilliant way to pray? Find out ahead of time what God's going to do, then pray. And I wish I could find that passage in the book where Paul tells the people to pray that I'd be given a voice. But anyway, it's in here somewhere. Read the whole book, you'll find it. Elijah is the poster boy for prayer. I'm going to quote James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Tremendous power is made available through a good man's earnest prayer. Do you remember Elijah? He was a man as human as we. But he prayed earnestly that it should not rain. In fact, not a drop fell on the land for 3.5 years. Then he prayed again. The heavens gave the rain, and the earth sprouted with vegetation again. And Elijah set forth as the poster boy of prayer. This guy's powerful. What a powerful prayer. God listens to Elijah. But let me give you the backstage. Let me show you what's happening backstage. Because Elijah himself, if he were here today, with his name tag, Elijah, and we say, wow, you prayed and it rained, and it stopped raining. Then you prayed again and the rain came. He would say, why are you putting me on a pedestal? I had no great prayer power. All I did was listen to God. Didn't you read 1 Kings 17:1? No, what does that say? Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. The key, the God of Israel, before whom I stand. God was telling him the plan. He stood before God and he received the information that it would not rain. And so he prayed in accord with God's will. That's the secret, Elijah says. I said the prayer, yes, but the information came from God. I stood before the living God, and here is where I learned when the rain would stop. Yes, but, Elijah, what about when the rain returned? James says you prayed again and the heavens gave rain. Elijah responds, James is talking about effects, not causes. He's correct. That's what happened. But there was a cause before the effect that James doesn't mention in that passage. The book of 1 Kings does mention it. Here's the backstage glimpse. and Elijah would read this verse. Now it came about after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. There it is. James doesn't mention that. All James says, and Elijah prayed again, and the rain came. Wow, Elijah's a powerful prayer warrior. And Elijah says, not so much. Because the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain. The word of the Lord was, I will send rain. Got it. Thanks for that info. And then he goes out and says, it shall rain tomorrow. He looks like a big prayer warrior. And that's all James wants us to know. James just wants us to know that Elijah said the prayer, and it rained again, which is true. But this is why it rained again. But Elijah, I guess he wanted to take a little credit. I'm not going to mention that part.
Here's that verse you were asking about. It's Ephesians 6:19. Mm-hmm. It says, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, that I will boldly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains.
Thank you. And as you were reading it, I'm looking down the page where it is.
Oh, you found it.
Yeah. Thank you, though. Yeah. We worked in concert there. Yeah. The Spirit made intercession with inarticulate groanings. When he did ask people to pray, this is page 37 of Martin Zender's Guide to Intelligent Prayer, available now at martinzender.com. It's a quick read, 45-minute read. When he did ask the people to pray, the Apostle Paul never asked them to pray for it not to rain during church picnics or evangelistic crusades. He asked people to pray intelligently for things he already knew would happen. For example, in a letter from Rome to his friends in Ephesus, Paul wrote, and our brother just quoted that, pray for me too, that I may be able to speak the message here boldly. Ephesians 6:19. So it was no trick then when this prayer came to pass, because God told Paul before he even got to Rome, quote, take heart, for as you have witnessed boldly for me in Jerusalem, so you must give your witness for me in Rome also. You must. So that was in accord with what must be. And Paul then asked the people to pray in accord with what must be, and they did. And it was an intelligent prayer, thus the name of the book, Martin Zender's Guide to Intelligent Prayer. It doesn't have to be intelligent. So you can just throw it on God and say, this is what I want. I'm sorry, I really need a new car. Please, God, give me a new car, but thy will be done. Please, God, introduce me to a beautiful woman who will be my lovely, lawfully wedded wife, but thy will be done. You know, so yeah, you just let it go. But on the other hand, it's so much more satisfying. Paul says, pray for all humanity. He says this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 through 6. Pray for all humanity. Let me go there. I'm getting excited about this here. Let me get 1 Timothy. This is a great example of praying intelligently. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm entreating then. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I'm entreating then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, pleadings, thanksgiving be made for all humanity, for kings and all those being in a superior station, that we may be leading a mild and quiet life in all devoutness and gravity. For this is ideal, the prayer is, and welcome in the sight of our Savior God, who wills that all humanity be saved and come into a realization of the truth. So, the prayer is for all humanity, even these kings and people in charge, to come to a realization of the truth, and that's just what's going to happen. So it's fun to put the bumper stickers on your car after the election, and you look like a prayer genius. I'll close with this. I've said this analogy before, but it's so appropriate, I think. The ignorance of people who think, we moved God, or we broke through to the blessed life. They're embracing the relative and ignoring the absolute. They don't understand their creaturehood, or that God has set the course before the course even came into existence. We do not move God. He moves us. And he moves us to pray in accord with what must be. I'm glad I saw this verse. I don't know if you've ever heard this verse. This is Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 33, 34, and 37. Listen to this. I don't know if you've ever heard this. In the day I cleanse you from all your depravities, Then I shall cause the cities to be indwelt, and built shall be the deserted places. This is prophecy coming from the mouth of God. In the day I cleanse you, this is the day of the future when the new covenant starts. Then I will cause the cities to be indwelt, and built shall be the deserted places, and the desolated land shall be served, whereas it had become a desolation to the eyes of everyone passing by. Then know shall the nations which are remaining round about you that I, Yahweh, I build the demolished, I plant the desolated. I, Yahweh, I speak and I do it. Thus says my Lord Yahweh, further, for this shall I be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. Did you catch that? He's prophesying us of what he's going to do. And then he says, for this, that is for what I just said will happen, for this I shall be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I shall be inquired of. How do you know? Because I'm going to put it in their hearts to pray for this. I shall be inquired. Before they even pray, before they even inquire, before they even ask God to cause cities to be indwelt, to heal us from all our depravities, to build the deserted places, all these things, God says, for this I shall be, in the future, I shall be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them, because he will put it in their hearts. It's all reversed the way, you see, most of the Christian world has the cart before the horse. They think that the prayer makes God do something. What they don't understand is that God is already determined to do something, and then he inspires you to pray the prayer. See, what a difference. One is a complete and utter denial of the sovereignty of God, as if God is just waiting to know what to do, doesn't know what to do, needs to be informed by his creatures what's going on. Hey, wake up, you're sleeping. Don't you see who's about to become president over here? And getting people together, try to twist his arm. They actually think that they will be, that the whoever prays the loudest, whoever has his most fervent, and God, the 24-hour prayer, oh my goodness, overnight prayer, what do they call that?
You've got prayers.
A prayer marathon.
Prayer marathon, whatever. It's so ridiculous, especially in light of the fact that Jesus himself chided them for praying by rote, praying, they think, by the multiplicity of their words that I hear them. What is that except the multiplicity of words of thinking that we're going to go all night, we're pulling an all-nighter. We're pulling an all-nighter. God has to hear us. God has to do what we want. No, he doesn't.
Extra credit points for discomfort.
Say again?
Extra credit points for discomfort.
Extra credit points for discomfort. If you're in pain, if somehow you're kneeling on a non-padded kneeler, God is, you score extra points. And God will hear you better than somebody who is not suffering. I shall be inquired of this by the house of Israel. I'll share this little anecdote. When my kids were little, I used to tell them, you guys are going to bed at 9 o'clock tonight. And my son Luke, the guy who, you know, the guy who to the cross is foolishness, I would say, you guys are going to bed at 9 o'clock tonight. It was my son Luke who always said, how can you tell? There it is. How can you tell? What are you, a prophet? No. Because I set the bedtime and I'm your father. God says in this verse, for this shall I be inquired of by the house of Israel. And the Christians who think prayer is the hand that moves the hand of God say, but God, how can you tell? For this shall I be inquired of next year. How can you tell? That's the future. How can you tell? That's very immature. Gee, I don't know. Maybe God can tell because he's God. Maybe he can tell because he's ordering the universe and all its inhabitants. Maybe he can tell because he devised a great plan before any of us were born and nothing can deflect it. Maybe he can tell because he is the cause behind all inquiring and he plants all the little bugs in our ears that cause us to pray for what he has already decided should occur. But maybe, just maybe, God is gracious enough to let us participate in his plan. Maybe he gives us prayers to make us involved with what he's already purposed to do. Maybe he's like the father who lets the child touch the steering wheel of the car occasionally. The kid's driving. Well, no. But he's participating. But he's participating. And there it is. We are participating. And God graciously caused us to participate, to hold the steering wheel of the car. He's driving the car. The route has been predetermined. And as we go along on this ride called life, he gives us the future. He tells us the future, the salvation of all, the reconciliation of the universe to God, our glorification, our justification, our glorification, our being seated at the right hand of God. And as we come to understand these things, we pray for them because God wants us to pray for them. And so as we're going along, he allows us to participate in it, to have a part in it, to express it, to articulate it. And in this way, we become fellow workers with the Almighty God. Thank you.